Well, good morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word. Would you open with me to the book of Acts? And today we're going to embark into chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. While you're finding your place, I do want to thank Eric and Rob for preaching the last couple of Sundays. And I want to thank you for allowing Leanna and I to get out of town a little bit, and we got to take an anniversary trip a couple of weeks ago, and very thankful for the time that we had away. Thank you for allowing us to do that, and I'm grateful for the way that our church just continues to rock along, even when I'm not here. I'm thankful for our staff. Everybody does such a wonderful job. It's an honor to be a part of this team, and thankful for you and your faithfulness. And so the last couple of weeks, you've been in Acts chapter 3, and today we're going to pick up where Eric left off last week as we get into chapter 4. So let me ask you, if you would, to follow along with me as I read here just the first four verses as we begin our time here in this passage. Ultimately, we're going to go down through verse 22, but as we begin, let me just start by reading verses 1 through 4. Luke is writing here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and here's what he says. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's word together? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the joy and the privilege we have to come together and to open it up this morning. Father, it's so good to be with my faith family, and I'm thankful, Lord, for the privilege of doing what was just sung, Lord, to praise the name of Jesus. And God, today as we look at this passage, I pray that your name would be exalted, and that we would see, as we're going to see a little bit later, that it is the name above every name, that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. We thank you for the grace that is ours through Christ, and Lord, we pray that today, as we are reminded of the gospel, Lord, that we would be challenged and encouraged, Lord, to continue to share it with those around us, no matter what we may face. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, Leanne and I mentioned we got to get out of town. We went on an anniversary trip. We went out to Montana and got to spend some time out there visiting Glacier National Park. And while we're there, just as a little side note, whenever we're out of town, try to make it a habit to go to church somewhere on that Sunday, wherever we are. And so we got to visit a little church called First Baptist Big Fork, and I got to go out there and just join together in worship there with some sisters and brothers there in Christ. And I tell you what, it's really pretty out there, and if there's ever an opening in that church, I might be tempted. Might be tempted, but no, we, in all seriousness, it's just so refreshing to be a part of worship somewhere else and to just see the body of Christ all over the world, and just really neat. But while we were out there, one of the things that Leanna and I enjoyed doing more than anything else was we liked to hike, and so we got to do several hiking trails throughout our time there in Montana at Glacier, and it's just one of the ways we spent our time out there. Really enjoyed that. And a couple of days into the week, we were at this particular part of the park, and we stopped, and we were going to hike a trail. And it was one of those trails where you can kind of do this trail, and it links into another trail, which would go a little bit further. And this particular trail would go up to this mountain lake. It was called Avalanche Lake, and you could work your way up, and it ended in this beautiful mountain lake surrounded by the mountains. It was really picturesque. We'd seen the pictures of it. That was what we wanted to do. Well, we hiked this first part of the trail, and we got to the crossroads where you could either turn up to the rest of the trail where we wanted to go, or you could make the choice there to turn back around and go back to the beginning. And at that point, we had a decision to make, and we had faced some challenges. It was late in the day. We had gotten started later than we'd anticipated. It was kind of a last-minute thing we decided to do that day. So it was late in the afternoon. We weren't sure if we'd have enough time to go and make it back or not. We were already kind of tired. I was already getting some blisters on my feet, and, you know, just kind of like, do we really want to do this? And we got to the sign, and there was this big yellow sign that said, "Bears ahead," okay? And so we were like, okay, which we knew that, but we'd forgotten our bear spray back at the house. I was like, I don't really know. So we're trying to decide what we're going to do. One of us was brave and adventurous and wanted to push ahead. The other one wanted to go back. Leanna got her way, so we went on ahead up the trail. And so we started hiking up. And not long, there was a guy that came down the trail, and he said, "Hey, there's been a bear sighting recently up ahead. Y'all need to be careful." So we're like, "Oh, like, what are we going to see?" So we continue to hike up, and I had to stop and tie my shoe. So I stopped down, and I'm tying my shoe, and Lana went on a little bit ahead, and then I heard her give this shout. And so I've got a picture. Here's what we saw on the trail. Here's a picture. Take a look at it. There you go. That is Tim and Loretta Fagan, okay? You don't expect to see your dentist when you're hiking in Glacier National Park, but we did. And there they were. No bear, but we did get to see Tim and Loretta. What are the odds? I knew Tim was going to be out there, but the chances of us running into each other are so slim. But just a funny little moment that we got to see. All that said, we passed Tim and Loretta after our photo op, and then we went up and finished the trail. Beautiful place that we got to see, and it was totally worth it. And the reason I share that little opening story is this. When you look at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 4, the early church comes to a crossroads, if you will. To that point, as we get to chapter 4, everything's going great, right? The church is growing, the Holy Spirit's come, everything's happening, man, people are getting saved, everything, I mean, lame man has just been healed. This is some amazing stuff. And we come to chapter 4, and you begin to see some opposition. And the church has to make a decision. Are we going to keep pressing forward? Are we going to turn up and continue to go ahead? Or are we going to stop right here and say, I don't know, let's turn around and let's go back? So what we're going to see today is the church faces some opposition as they share the gospel. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, what I want you to see is this big idea. Look at it with me there on the screen and in your notes. Obedience to the Lord will always lead to opposition from the world. Obedience to the Lord will always lead to opposition from the world. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to stop at that crossroads, and we're going to see what's ahead, and we're going to decide that we need to press on. And as we press on in the gospel, we're going to need to see several things about what to expect, because the world will oppose us as we faithfully follow Jesus. So I want to show you from this passage today five aspects of gospel opposition that we need to be prepared for, and honestly, that we can be encouraged by, as strange as that may sound. So here's the first one. Gospel opposition often follows gospel faithfulness. Gospel opposition often follows gospel faithfulness. We need to understand where we are in context. So if you haven't been here with us, maybe it's your first time, or even if you have been, let's remember where we are in the book of Acts. Okay, Jesus has ascended back to be with the Father. He had promised the Holy Spirit to the early church. Chapter 2, the Spirit comes and empowers the church. The gospel begins to go out as the believers share it. And we have thousands of people now, 3,000 plus, who are believers in Christ. As we come to chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way to the temple. If you remember going to the temple like they would every single week, they were going up at the hour of prayer. And then what happens is, as they're going to the temple, they see this man by the temple gate who was lame, never been able to walk. He's been there asking for money. And Peter looks at him, and you remember what he says? He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And this man who'd been lame his whole life, at the command of Peter, by the power of the Spirit, gets up and walks. It's a miracle, an incredible moment. And so what happens in that point is this beginning of a pattern that I told you we're going to see throughout the book of Acts. We're going to see this pattern over and over and over again. What is it? The God works a miracle by the power of the Spirit. A crowd gathers. The gospel is preached, and people get saved. That fourfold pattern. And we saw it in chapter 3, right? The man's healed, the gospel crowd gathers, the gospel is preached. Eric preached on that last week. And then we see today that people come to faith in Christ. But in the middle of this sermon, we pick up in chapter 4, Peter is still in the middle of his sermon. He's proclaiming the gospel there to the crowd that is gathered after this miracle of the lame man. And what we are told is, in the middle of his sermon, the opposition comes. Verse 1. As they were speaking, so he's not even done yet. As they were speaking to the people in the temple, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the religious elite, they come up in the middle of the sermon and they shut things down. Why? Well, the phrase here says, because they were greatly annoyed. Now, you know what that word means, right? But I looked it up just to be sure. In the Greek, the word literally means to be thoroughly tired of something, okay? Parents, you know what I mean? To be thoroughly tired of something. We've all been there. Well, the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin were thoroughly tired of these guys. They were sick and tired of Peter and John and the apostles talking about this Jesus guy. They were sick and tired of this thing, and so they come in and they shut him down. And specifically, they were annoyed, sick and tired of it, for two reasons. Number one, because they were teaching the people. Now, who did this, I mean, this is Peter and John, fishermen, Galilean fishermen. Who did these guys think they were teaching the crowds, right? They hadn't been to seminary. They don't have the licensing. Who are they teaching the people theology? But then on top of that, what are they teaching? They were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were proclaiming that Jesus, the guy who they had killed just a few weeks before, had risen from the dead. And oh, here we go again. They're talking about this Jesus guy and this resurrection thing, and they hated it because they hated Jesus. And also, who is this? This is the Sanhedrin, specifically the Sadducees. The Sadducees, if you remember, were the religious sect that did not believe in the resurrection, right? They didn't believe in life after death. That's why they were sad, you see, right? Because they were, you know, some of you will get that a little bit later, right? The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were especially mad because not only were Peter and John preaching Jesus, but they were preaching that there's a resurrection that they didn't believe in, but Peter and John are preaching this resurrection. So the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees, they were very annoyed. And so they come in the middle of the sermon, and they shut everything down, and they take Peter and John away. Now, praise be to God. Thankfully, we live in a time and a place in which we don't have to worry about people coming in and the government shutting us down in the middle of our service. But what do we need to learn here from an application standpoint? What we need to see here is that as we faithfully share the gospel, we can expect opposition. Gospel opposition follows gospel faithfulness. As we proclaim Christ, people will not like it. Why? They will be annoyed with us. Why? Because there are some people who don't like Jesus. There are some people who don't like the thought of Jesus. There are some people who don't like the gospel of Jesus. Why? Because it tells us that we're all sinners, and people don't like to hear that. It tells us we need to turn and repent from our wicked ways, and people don't want to do that. The gospel tells us that there's one way to heaven, and it goes through the cross of Christ, and people don't want to hear that. People don't like this message. And the more we proclaim it, the more people will push back against us. And you know what? We don't need to be surprised by this. Number one, because we see this all throughout Scripture. But secondly, because Jesus told us. Jesus specifically tells us. You remember Matthew years ago when we were in the Gospel of Matthew, right? When we studied Matthew 10, when Jesus sent these guys out, what did he tell them? And what does he tell us? Matthew 10:16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. So listen, Jesus tells us we will face opposition if we faithfully follow him. And the very guy we see in today's text, Peter, the one who's preaching this message, who gets arrested, later on when he writes his letter to the church, what does he say? 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, here's what Peter says. Here's what Jesus says. Opposition is not the exception, it's the norm. As you and I faithfully follow Christ, we should expect opposition from the world. But so many times we get it backwards. We think that if we're facing opposition, well, what are we doing wrong, Jesus? Why do I deserve this? But he tells us that that is what we can expect. So much so, I put this little thought there in your notes. If we find ourselves in step with the world, it's probably because we're out of step with Jesus. We like for everything to be comfortable and nobody to be mad at us and the world to, you know, nobody's pressing up against us. But the only way that's going to happen is if we don't walk with Jesus. Because they opposed Jesus, and what did he say? If they opposed him, they're going to oppose us too. Gospel opposition often follows gospel faithfulness. But as bad as that sounds, it's not all bad, which leads to our next point. Although gospel opposition often follows gospel faithfulness, secondly, gospel opposition doesn't stop gospel fruitfulness. Gospel opposition doesn't stop gospel fruitfulness. We see beginning in verse 3, Peter and John, they're in the middle of the message. It says, the Sanhedrin arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. All right, so put yourself in Peter and John's shoes. You're preaching the gospel. People are coming to faith in Christ. This miracle just was worked by the power of the Spirit. You got to be a part of that. Amazing things are happening. Everything's great. All of a sudden, you're in the middle of your message, and these guys in robes come up and snatch you away and haul you off to the temple jail. What's going on? What are you thinking? You know, I like to encourage people, as you read the Bible, don't forget to humanize it. In other words, these are real, normal people going through these things. What do you think Peter and John were thinking? I mean, if it's me, I'm thinking, well, Lord, like, what did I do wrong? I mean, everything was going great. Why did you allow me to get arrested? Why am I in this prison cell? I mean, I didn't even get a chance to give the invitation yet, right? And here I am in this temple prison. What's going on here? But notice what happens. In verse 4, it says, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So think about it. The Sanhedrin come in the middle of the message and arrest Peter and John, and they're thinking, whew, we dodged a bullet. They didn't have a chance to lead all these people to Jesus. We stopped it just in the nick of time. But what we see is while Peter and John are in that prison cell, what happens is the gospel message that they had preached goes forth, and what happens is people believe it. And not just a few, thousands of people believe it. Now the church grows from 3,000 people to 5,000 men plus other people. We're talking multiplication here, multiple instances of growth that happen as a result of Peter and John faithfully proclaiming the gospel. And as I read that, here's this encouragement that I see. Here's the word of encouragement that I saw this week as I studied that I want to pass on to you. I'll put it in your notes. The world may seek to silence gospel messengers, but it can never stop the gospel message. What happens here is a group of religious zealots think they can stop the gospel by arresting these two men. And what we see instead is that the gospel continues to go forth. The message goes forth, and it is believed. And this reminds us of the promise that God gives to us. You've heard me quote this many times. It's one of my favorite verses. I cling to the hope that is in this verse. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says, so shall be my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, as you and I faithfully proclaim the gospel, God says every time it will have an effect. Every time it will bear fruit. Even if you don't see it, even if the message is cut short, people can silence you, but they won't stop the gospel. And we see this throughout history. When you look throughout church history, there have been countless instances of faithful gospel believers who've proclaimed Jesus, who've been arrested and persecuted and beaten and even killed, and the people in the world think, we stopped them finally. But what happens? The gospel continues to go forth. There's a quote that I thought about after I'd already put the notes there in your outline, but maybe if you want to write this name down. The guy's name is Tertullian, okay? Tertullian was a church father way back hundreds of years ago, and here's what he said. He said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, that when people die by proclaiming their faith in Jesus Christ, even as their blood is shed, it's like fertilizer for the gospel, and the gospel continues to go forth and spread even more so as we do our job of proclaiming Jesus. So what does our encouragement need to be? You may face opposition as you talk about Christ. You may face opposition as you live for Jesus. People may not like it. They may try to stop you in your tracks, but they will never stop the gospel. Keep preaching Christ. Keep believing Christ. Keep proclaiming Christ. Why? Because it's worth it. Think about the words of Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this verse, may it encourage you. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Peter and John, you're in that prison cell, but brothers, your labor is not in vain. 5,000 people coming to faith in Christ. Why? Because the gospel is always fruitful. Point number 3 about gospel opposition. Gospel opposition provides gospel freedom. Gospel opposition provides gospel freedom. This one seems a little strange. Sounds like an odd word to put in here. I mean, after all, these guys are in prison. What does this have to do with freedom? Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, this is the whole Sanhedrin, gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? All right, so we're told that by the time they arrest Peter and John, it's evening time, and they say, well, we can't have a trial tonight, so we're going to wait till the next morning. So the next morning, they gather all their cronies and the whole Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Jewish religious leaders. They all gather together in their hideout, right, or their meeting place, rather. And they gathered there, and they put Peter and John in the middle of them first thing the next morning, and they put them on trial. This is a religious trial, a trial where they're saying, you guys have broken the law, and they put them on trial there in front of the whole Sanhedrin. Who all's there? Well, we're told that the whole Sanhedrin is there. All the elders, all the rulers, all the scribes, specifically the high priest and his family. I mean, we've got the priest and his daddy and his son, and the whole high priestly family is there in this courtroom too. And there's Peter and John, and the Sanhedrin look down on them and they say, boys, how did you do it? Tell us, there's this lame man over here that we've seen at that temple gate every single week, and by the way, probably haven't helped very much, and now he's walking. How did you do it? Where's the magic sauce, right? What's the trick? Show us behind the curtain. Where's that rabbit that you pulled out of the hat? How did you heal this man? And boy, all Peter needed was an opportunity, right? Hey, how did you do this? Peter says, I'm glad you asked. I would love to tell you. And he responds in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I put in my notes, mic drop. Peter stops right there. Short message, sweet message, three verses long, but man, that message packs a punch. He looks at these guys. They expect some scientific answer of how this man is walking, and Peter says, I've got something better for you. I've got a name, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is the same guy that you crucified. It's the same guy that you dragged and that you beat, and that he's the same guy that we believed in, the same guy that worked these miracles, and guess what? He rose from the dead. He's not in that grave anymore. He's alive, and it's his name that brings not just healing to this lame man, it's his name that brings spiritual healing, and salvation is found in no one else. Peter simply preaches the gospel and proclaims the name of Jesus. But don't miss the context. Peter is standing there on that temple floor, or on that room floor, standing there surrounded by all the Jewish leaders. And he has just proclaimed to every single one of them the good news of salvation by faith in Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. How else was Peter supposed to share the gospel with all these people? I mean, when would he have had the opportunity? When would Peter have ever had the chance to stand before the high priest and every religious leader in the nation? When would he have an opportunity to do that other than the context in which he's doing it? I mean, listen, it's not like they're going to issue him an invitation to be the guest speaker at next week's service, right? They don't like Peter. They don't like the gospel. They don't like Jesus. But yet here's Peter standing up in front of all these people, and they just asked him, please tell us how you did this. Talk about an open door. And this is what I mean by this gospel opposition wasn't a bad thing. It provided an opportunity. It provided a chance for Peter to share the good news with people who very much needed to hear it. And church family, the same holds true for you and for me. We're so scared that if we faithfully follow Jesus, that bad things might happen and people might not like it and people may shut us down, or I may lose my job, or I may lose my friends, or whatever it may be. But here's what we need to remember, that the more gospel opposition we face, the more gospel opportunities we're going to have. What I mean by that is when you start talking about Jesus and people start saying, well, why do you believe that? You must be crazy. Well, I'd love to tell you why I believe that. Or how on earth could you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, I'd love to answer that question for you. You know, it gives us opportunities to tell other people even more about Christ. And Jesus said this is what was going to happen. You remember Matthew 10? I told you Jesus said, don't be surprised when you are dragged before rulers and you face persecution. But let me finish the sentence of what he said. Matthew 10, 18. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Sounds bad, right? To bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So Jesus said, look, you're going to be opposed. There may be people who drag you into court for this. But guess what? You're going to have an opportunity to bear witness. They think they're shutting you down, but you're going to have platforms to share the gospel. We're going to see this happen over and over in Acts. We're going to see it with Stephen. We're going to see it with Paul. We're going to continue to see people be persecuted, and then they stand up and say, "Let me tell you why this is happening," and they share the good news of Christ. But we've seen it in our own culture too. I mean, think back to just recently, in the last few weeks, right? We had the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and you have someone who's trying to faithfully preach the gospel, whether you agreed with him politically or not. He's sharing the good news of Christ, and what happens is people don't like it. They try to silence that message, but what did it do? Think about how many spiritual conversations have happened the last few weeks. Think about how the gospel has gone forth. Think about the conversations you've had, right? Aftermath and fruit of something bad that happens, but the gospel continues to go forth, and we have more chances to share it with people that are around us. Listen, church, none of us, we don't go looking for opposition. I don't like it any more than you do. But when we faithfully follow Jesus and bad things happen and we're dragged before people or put up and having to have these debates and conversations, they provide opportunities for us to tell people about Jesus who may never otherwise hear it. But let me leave you with two more thoughts. Number four, gospel opposition can't deny gospel force. Gospel opposition can't deny gospel force. Once Peter finishes his message, listen to what happens next in verse 13. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" And then go down to verse 22, the last verse in our passage. "For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." So Peter finishes this mini message. How did we do it? By the name of Jesus. That's how this man's walking. By the name of Jesus. The one you crucified, he rose from the dead. His name is the name of salvation. And when Peter stops, you can hear the crickets in the room as everybody looks around and is like, "Well, what are we supposed to do now?" And you can hear them. We're kind of privy to their thoughts. They start asking one another, "What are we supposed to do with these guys?" And the problem they have is this. They cannot deny some very obvious things. And what the Sanhedrin can't deny, well, let me give you a few examples. They can't deny Peter and John's boldness. These two men, common fishermen, right? Well, they're not talking like fishermen. They're not ashamed of this message. They are boldly proclaiming the name of Christ. They can't deny the eloquence with which Peter and John are speaking. Notice the phrase there. They were common, uneducated men. But they're not talking like it. They're not acting like it. Peter and John are giving theology lessons here to the smartest people in the room. But you know what one of the biggest things they couldn't deny was? That man who was standing up over there in the corner that 24 hours ago couldn't stand at all. And they say, "We can't deny that. Exhibit A. I mean, this guy over here is walking. How are we supposed to explain that? Whether we like what they say or not, we cannot deny that something has happened." But the last thing that they couldn't deny was the link between it all. And that was the name of Jesus. The Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and said, "How did this happen?" "Jesus? Hey, lame man, how are you up and walking?" "I don't know. The guy said the name of Jesus, and I'm up and walking." "Hey, what about this? I thought we put him in the grave." "Well, everybody's saying he's risen from the dead." They can't deny this, but even more than that, notice this phrase with Peter and John. It says they recognized that they had been with whom? With Jesus. They looked at Peter and John, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, this phrase means that they recognized that, hey, we've seen these guys with Jesus before, but it also means something else. It means when they looked at Peter and John, they didn't just see Peter and John, they saw Jesus. They looked at Peter and John and said, "These guys, they smell like Jesus." You know, it just has the smell of Jesus to it, you know? They're talking like Jesus did. They're acting like Jesus did. They're doing the things that Jesus did. I mean, these guys are a lot like that Jesus guy. The power was undeniable. And church family, listen. When you and I faithfully proclaim the name of Christ and share the good news of Jesus with other people, you know what? That power is undeniable. You and me, as believers in Christ Jesus, you are an undeniable testimony to the power of the gospel. the fact that we have been brought from death to life. If you knew me before Christ and know me after Christ, you would say, that's a miracle. God's done something amazing there. That's proof of the power of Jesus. Our church, when we share the gospel, we're proclaiming the power of Christ. When we love one another and live differently than the world, we're proof of the power of Christ. But listen to me, if we want to do this with power, if we want to have the same power and force that Peter and John did, we've got to understand something. We've got to walk with Jesus. Put this there in your notes. If we want people to see the power of the gospel, then we must walk with the one who holds that power. Peter and John walked with Christ, and the Spirit of Jesus just flowed through them. Can I ask you a question? When you encounter other people, do they smell Jesus on you? Do they recognize that you have been with Jesus, or do you look and act like everybody else? If we are faithful to follow Christ, it's going to be obvious. His power will be undeniable in our lives. And no matter what the opposition is, it can't deny it. Gospel opposition cannot deny gospel force. But one last point. Gospel opposition calls us to deeper gospel faithfulness. Gospel opposition calls us to deeper gospel faithfulness. You'll look, it's the same word as point number one. And that's intentional because what we see here is a cycle that's about to continue. Look at verse 17. So after they decide, hey, we can't deny this, what are they going to do? But in order that it may spread no further among the people, the Sanhedrin said, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What do you do when you can't deny something? You try to stop it from continuing. And that's what they do. Well, we can't deny it. This guy's obviously walking. There's nothing we can do about it, whether we like it or not. But here's what we can do. We can look at these two fishermen guys and tell them, stop talking about Jesus. And so that's what they do. They say, no more of this Jesus mess. They put the sign up at the trail that says, stop here, turn back, don't go any further or else. And so that's what they do. Verse 19, how do Peter and John respond? But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. Peter and John had a choice, turn up or turn around. Are we going to continue to do what Jesus has called us to do, or are we going to listen to these guys? Are we going to turn around and be quiet and be silent and avoid the persecution, or are we going to continue to press forward come what may? And their answer is so unique. They look at these guys, the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers, the ones who know it all, the ones who know God and know the law, supposedly. They say, look, you're the religious experts. Whether it's right to obey man or obey God, you're the ones who are supposed to figure it out. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. When you tell us to do something that is opposite of what God said, we're going to obey God every time, come what may. And that they make their choice, and then they walk out of the room knowing what's going to happen. Peter and John faced opposition for being faithful to the gospel. They saw the fruit, the power was undeniable, and what did they do? They decided to continue pressing forward, being faithful to Christ and sharing the gospel come what may. You know what? What they do there is they make a choice. And it's the same choice that every single one of us, as faithful, God-fearing, Bible-believing, gospel-changed people have to make. Will we obey God or will we obey the commands of men? And you know what? Sometimes those things overlap and we can do the same. Sometimes we can obey God and obey men, right? We can obey the law, we can follow God, and things can be in sync. But sometimes, as we faithfully follow Jesus, we're going to find that obeying God and obeying men come to a crossroads, and they come to a point of friction, and we have to decide which way we're going to go. And when that happens, here's our choice. Look at your notes. The commandments of God always supersede the commandments of men. When those things conflict, there is really not a decision for the true believer. We have to decide to be faithful to Jesus no matter what it means for the sake of those that are around us. No matter what it means for our safety or our influence or whatever it may be, God, help me to be faithful to you, come what may. But let me make one distinction here. I want you to notice something. Peter and John, they didn't set out that day trying to stir up trouble, right? When we talk about being faithful and obeying God rather than obeying the world, I'm not saying that we walk out of here and go on a crusade to try to tick everybody off and make people mad and try to stir up trouble and try to make people persecute us. That's not what they do. Peter and John, how did they find themselves in this situation? Not by seeking to be controversial. They found themselves in this situation by simply following Jesus, having a conversation, seeing God work a miracle, telling others about Jesus. Oh, now you can't do that. Well, now comes the moment where I've got to decide. So listen, you don't go trying to pick arguments. You don't go trying to make people mad. But if we faithfully follow Christ, there will be moments of friction. And we have to faithfully follow Jesus even in the midst of those. Now, it brings us back to our big idea where we started. Obedience to the Lord will always lead to opposition from the world. We've seen it in this passage. We're going to continue to see it in Acts. We've seen it in our own context. So what do we do? Well, the only response is point number 5 in your outline. We press on into deeper gospel faithfulness. Notice the cycle. Peter and John were faithful to follow Jesus and faced opposition. The gospel bore fruit. The power couldn't be denied. God gave them opportunities. And what did they do even more? Preach the gospel even more. Guess what's going to happen as we continue to turn the pages in Acts? More opposition. What are they going to do? More faithfulness. More opposition. More faithfulness. And the gospel continues to go forth on and on and on. And church family, that's what God wants to do in us and through us. We've seen this before. His desire is not for the gospel to stop right here. It's for you and me to be conduits through which the gospel flows to a world that needs to hear it. But guess what? Some people don't like it. What are we going to do about it? I want to finish with this. You know, as you look at this picture in Acts chapter 4, what you see are a bunch of people having the same conversation. And there's really two groups of people. You have those like Peter and John and the lame man who have believed in Christ and trusted in his power. And then you have the Sanhedrin, everybody else who's over here saying, no, we don't like it. So how do we respond to this? Let me speak to the believers in the room first. Maybe you're like Peter or John or the lame man. Maybe Jesus has changed your life. Maybe you've put your faith in him and you're believing in him and the Spirit of God is flowing through you and you're trying to be obedient to the call of Christ. Praise God for that. What do we do today in response to this message? Don't quit. Don't be quiet. Don't stop following Jesus no matter how hard it may get. Be ready for what is to come. Be faithful. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Be encouraged. But what if you're not a believer? You're like the Sanhedrin. You're like the people who don't believe in the resurrection and don't like the name of Jesus, and you're living your life trying to do everything else but follow him. You know where that leads? Emptiness, death, and an eternity apart from God forever. But here's the good news. Did you hear the gospel in this message? What did Peter say? The name of Jesus is the only name given among men by which we must be saved. And that if you believe in the name of Christ, you can have hope and freedom. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've never surrendered to the name and the power of Jesus. The gospel is for you. And you can come to know him as Lord and Savior if you repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. So what is the answer today for you? Will you turn up or will you turn around? What is God calling you to do? Let's be faithful in response. Would you obey with me as we prepare for our invitation time? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for its power and its clarity. I thank you for this example of Peter and John. God, normal guys who were changed by the power of the Spirit. And God, I thank you for their picture of boldness and faithfulness in the face of opposition. God, I pray that you would be able to say the same about me. And God, in those times when I've shrunk back, God, give me courage. Give us faith. God, help us not to be afraid, but to press on, come what may. God, not in a mean spirit or negligence, God, of compassion, but Lord, loving others and loving you. And God, as we do that, whatever happens, Lord, let it happen and let others see Jesus in us. I pray now, Father, that you would help us to respond to your word, whether it's to trust in you, God, for the first time or to renew our faith in you, whatever it may be. Lead us now to respond faithfully. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, the name above every name. Amen.